Let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua, chapter 12. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote, and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. Now, the kings are listed in verses 2 and 4. But in verse 6 it says, "Them did Moses the servant of the Lord and the children of Israel smite." Now you might want to underline that. Moses, okay, he's the one that was leading this campaign. "And Moses the servant of the Lord gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh." So Moses is the one leading the campaign, and Moses is the one giving the land away. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, were the kings whom Moses conquered on the east side of Jordan before the Israelites came into the land of promise. When those kings were defeated by Moses, their lands were taken over by the tribes of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. We see that in Numbers chapter 32. So just in the margins of your Bible, it's a good place to put a cross reference. It points you back to the event itself. And when we were there in Numbers, the thing that we noted is that these 2.5 tribes chose to live on the fringe of what God had called the descendants of Abraham to. They chose to live on the fringe of it. And as a result, they lost what they settled for. Those 2.5 tribes that remained on the east side of Jordan were the first to be taken away captive by the Assyrians when the Assyrians came against the northern kingdom later in Israel's history. But the reason I wanted you to underline Moses is that it was conquered by Moses and given by Moses. And when we look at the scriptures, Moses is representative of the law. You might remember those times in the Bible where there are references to the law and the prophets. And beginning with the law and the prophets, he explained to them, Jesus did. You remember that when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, picking up in Isaiah, he began to expound what was there in the prophets. Now, it's so important that we remember that when Jesus was being transfigured, who were the two characters that appeared with him as he was being transfigured? It was Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. Now here is the one who represents the law. And even in John's Gospel, it says, "And the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus." So Moses is the representative of the law. And he's the one that has led that campaign, and he's the one who has given the land on the fringe of what was really in the heart of God for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think the picture for us is this: whatever the law gives you, it is only temporary at best. The benefits of religious activities, your best religious efforts, they don't play out in the long run. They're not enduring things. If you, as a Christian, are trying to discover and possess and live in your inheritance in Christ on the basis of what you do, you're going to find that it kind of slips through your fingers. It's a pretty slippery thing to try to hold on to, trying to grab what God has given to you freely in Christ on the basis of your performance. You're going to find that all Moses can do, all the law can do, is really ultimately bring you into the place of being self-righteous or proud. Religious efforts will either puff you up or leave you in a pit, depending on how your day went. You know, if you think you lived up to and had a tremendous amount of religious effort and you really did good as a Christian today, so therefore God ought to open up this new stuff for you and drop on you new blessings. You know, when legalism will puff you up, Or if you perform badly, it puts you down and the enemy can condemn you. And in a sense, whatever it is you gain through just mere religious efforts, it seems to slip away and get lost. By contrast, beginning at verse 7 forward, we find mentioned the one who is a type, not of the law, but a type of Christ. And that's Joshua. And everything that Joshua conquered and gave to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob belongs to Israel as long as the world exists. And in those verses, we find a list of the kings conquered on the west side of Jordan in the Promised Land. There are 31 kings listed in an area 150 miles long and 50 miles wide. It's a dense concentration of Canaanite rulers, a lot of rulers, a lot of regions. And Joshua took them one at a time and defeated them. And it took a long time. For 7 years, Joshua fought. And here's the picture. There are so many things that would desire to stand against our inheritance in Christ. The abundant life that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for you and me to have. There's the world, there's the flesh, there's the devil. On a daily basis, we find attitudes that just seem to rage against us in our flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And our Joshua, our Jesus, wants to take on those areas of our lives one at a time. And as we allow Him, we'll see Him give us victory, one after another after another. And it will take time. But the victories will be genuine, and they'll be very sweet. And I'm so glad that He's long-suffering. For myself, I'm just so glad that He is long-suffering, and that He bears with me in each of these campaigns, if you would. And I think it's important for us to note individually, to be encouraged. You know, the psalmist says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He'll strengthen your heart." You know, we live in a fast food world. We live in an instant everything world. And that's just not the Christian life. And as much as we want to grasp that relationship that Jesus has to our lives and victory in our lives, we need to remember that Jesus works in that same patient, long-suffering way with the brothers and sisters around us. And we need to be patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus is working out things in their lives. As His campaigns are being waged in their lives, we need to be patient with them. And it's very easy for us to get frustrated when an area of weakness in somebody else's life becomes a difficulty for us. When the Lord's working in somebody else's heart, and there's this campaign, if you would, that they're Joshua, there's a battle that's going on, and there's a king, if you would, that's being fought, and that Jesus wants to triumph over in their lives, and then give them that bit of land, if you would, in their Christian life. Sometimes that causes grief in ours. But here's the deal. And I miss this too often. Jesus loves to use the weaknesses in those around me to point out and deal with a weakness in my own life. As I'm impatient watching, you know, this area of this person's life give me grief, their weakness, their failings, their shortcomings, the Lord has to remind me and say, "Richard, I'm taking care of them. And I'm going to win battles in their life. But I'm letting this battle in their life get close enough to you so that I could show you the battle that I need to win in your life." Why do churches end up in such big messes so often? Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're so quick to be critical of an area in somebody else's life and have no grace or patience with them. And then we're willing to blame them when their shortcoming becomes our excuse for our own weaknesses. How many of you have kids younger than 10? Raise your hand if you got kids younger than 10. Has their behavior ever triggered less than godly responses in your life? Raise your hand if that's happened. Okay. Now let me see the husband's hands. Raise your hands, husbands. Dads, okay? Now, as you respond in a less than Christ-like way, and your wife comes to you and says, What's going on? How many times have you pointed the finger at the four-year-old? And your wife just, in absolute bewilderment, incredulous. It's going, you're blaming a four-year-old for your tantrum? You're blaming the 10-year-old for your tantrum? And you see, we want that squared away in them really fast. But the reason the Lord allowed you to have the child is to show you how many more victories He needs to win in your life. Now bring that into the church setting. Bring that into Christian relationships. Bring that into marriages. It's not rocket science. It's fairly, you know, cover to cover in the Bible, you know, full-blown living historical illustrations for us of New Testament truth. But we will split churches over our judgment and condemnation of other people's failures. We'll ruin other people's lives. We'll malign them. We'll talk about them. We'll kill them with our words because their failures and the battles that Jesus is presently waging and desiring to win in their lives just because they make our lives miserable. I mean, you know, I've used this example before. You see those signs on roads. There's been one on foothills this last couple of months, and it got pretty bad yesterday and today. And, you know, road work ahead, expect delays. How many love to see that sign? Especially when you're in a hurry. You know, road work ahead, expect delays. And then you probably just washed your car when you come to the delay. And then the dust is flying, the mud's coming, and that big, you know, water tank that's, you know, washing the dirt off the thing is splashing your clean car. And you hate it all. But in the end of the day, it's going to be a nice project. But it's going to be messy until it's done. And I think as Christians, we just need to go around with big giant signs that says, God is at work. Expect delays. Chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. He states the obvious so wonderfully to us. And there remains yet very much land to be possessed. Kings were conquered, and yet there was still such a long way to go and a lot to be done. And we need to understand. If I've said it once in the course of teaching through the Word with you, I'll say it 1,000 times. The Christian life is a long-term project. And we move from victory to victory, from faith to faith. And so Joshua's been waging war, and God's saying there's places to clean up, pockets of resistance to deal with. Verse 7. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So this ushers us in now into the 3rd section of the book of Joshua. Section 1. Chapters 1 through 4, entering the land. Section 2, chapters 5 through 12, conquering the land. And now the third section, chapters 13 through 24, possessing the land. And in chapters 13 through 19, they list for us there the land that was given. Now, instead of reading this verse by verse, I want us to pull out four things that I believe are important for us to know in relationship to possessing the promises of God in His Word. First is that possession of the land was by providence. In Joshua 13, verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephathah and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now the word lot is used 25 times in these remaining chapters. And the word in Hebrew means a small stone. And evidently, it was the drawing of lots. It was the placing of small stones into a bag and drawing them out, something like drawing straws or casting them into the lap. Now, we don't know for sure the method, but we do know the meaning of it. And there in the margins of your Bible, would you write Proverbs 16:33? The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. There's no such thing as luck. And we need to understand that our lot in life is never a matter of luck. A dear friend of ours who, before we had children, my wife and I had the opportunity to kind of watch him and his wife and their two little boys close up for a while. He said, one of the things we teach our boys is that they can never say, that's not fair. And that really struck me. We look at people's lot in life, if you would, and we're so quick to think, well, it's just not fair that they get to do that. Or it's just not fair that they get to have that. Or that's not fair that they get to live there. Our lot in life is divine. In Romans 8:28, I know most of you know this. And we know, we don't guess, we're not figuring, but we know that all things, not some or most or many, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The God of the universe orchestrates His universe for your good. There's nothing left to chance. If I'm complaining about my lot in life, in reality, I'm complaining against God. Because my lot in life is ultimately determined by the Lord. Now, if I try to determine my lot in life, if I try to say, well, this is where I want to live, this is the land I want to possess in a figurative sense, I'm going to end up in trouble. I think it's interesting, one of the tribes that was dissatisfied with their lot in life, Dan, the tribe of Dan, they decided they didn't want their lot in life, which is to be relatively coastal, kind of in coastal plains. They decided they want to go to the very north of Israel. And they were the first gone when the Assyrians came later in the history of Israel. Abraham and his nephew, who happened to be named Lot. Lot picked his own lot. Remember, they were having trouble, and their flocks and their herds were so multiplied that there just wasn't enough room for them, and the guys that were serving them and tending their flocks and their herds were at each other's throats. And finally, Abraham said, you know, we don't want to have this going on. Why don't you choose where you want to go, and whatever's left, I'll be glad to take. Abraham said, I'll let the Lord pick my lot. And Lot looked towards the plains of Sodom, and he saw that they were well watered like Egypt, and even like the Garden of Eden. And what looks so good to his eye, he's kind of going, I want that. And Abraham's going, I don't care where you want to go. Feel free. Have it. And he decided his own lot in life. And we know what happened to him. He ended up just absolutely vexed by the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Guys, we need to realize that our lot in life is providential. It's God who dispenses it. But our possession is not only a matter of providence, it's also we live in it and we obtain it. We lay hold of it, if you would, by faith. Look at chapter 14, if you would, beginning at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, wherefore the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, the giants, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Remember, in Numbers 13 and 14, the 12 spies went into the land. They come back, and it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, The land is good, let's take it. The other 10, they gave an evil report, and it caused the hearts of the people to melt and to disbelieve the promises of God. And as a result, we know that God says, okay, this whole generation, except for these two guys, they're going to have a 40-year death march here in the wilderness. And then their kids, who will trust me, I'll bring them into the land. So Caleb trudged around the wilderness with them for that 40 years, looking forward to the promise of his inheritance in the land. And then Caleb's fighting in the land now for at least 5 years. After 45 years, Caleb says, I'm ready for my promise, Lord. I've been thinking about this for 45 years. Give me the mountain where the giants are. I want them. They're bred for me. And here's the picture. We receive the promises of God through patience and endurance, not backing down for a moment. In speaking of Abraham, we read in Hebrews 6, verse 15, And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Caleb did not back down. Caleb did not let go of the promise made to him. For those 45 years, we hang on to the promises of God for 4 weeks and we say, it's over, it's not happening. It might be a long walk through the wilderness, but it will come. Hang on to the promises of God. And again, the God of this world, that He orchestrates the course of this world, and all of it is set against the Christian. It's set against the life of faith. The course of this world, orchestrated by the God of this world, it's very plain. You want to have it now. Instant gratification is what it's all about. And in God's kingdom, there is not instant anything. The only thing instant in the kingdom of God is conversion. Alan Redpath said, the saving of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a man of God is the work of a lifetime. And here's another thing that I want us to note, and I want to note it well, guys. When others were talking about old victories, Caleb was taking on new challenges. I love that. To me, that is so personally encouraging. When we were praying about and looking at starting a Bible study in this area, Valerie and I did it believing that despite our age, and she's younger than I am, but I was 52 when we set out on this endeavor, we both believed that our best years were still ahead of us. I still believe our best years are ahead of us in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking back, talking about old conquests, or are you taking on new areas of ministry and growth? Are you excited about what's ahead of you? That's where I'm at. I'm excited for what's ahead of us. I'm excited for this October. I'm excited for what's ahead of us in Brazil. I'm excited for what's ahead of us at Metro. And this is just something we just discussed, you know, a week ago, Wednesday. And about the possibility of maybe starting something like this that we do on Monday night, starting it somewhere, Cameron Park, El Dorado Hills. Find another night of the week and just go there and start something there. A few years ago, before we came here, I believe the Lord put it in my heart to start something in the Roseville area and work our way towards 50. Because there's just this huge dearth of Bible teaching in this whole area. I don't have retirement in mind. Let's not be a people looking backwards, talking about the old days and the old conquests. Let's be prayerfully moving towards new areas of ministry and growth. We want to be like Caleb. We want to be able to say, okay, this is the book of the Bible I'm studying right now. This is the ministry I'm praying about right now. I've been looking forward to it. I've been waiting for it. Bring on the Anakim. Bring them on. And what I find so awesome is because that was Caleb's heart. At the age of 85, he was as strong as he was when he was 40. I believe if you keep pressing into the things of the Lord, you don't diminish. There might be something. I mean, I get up and I'm starting to feel 55 in some ways. I got certain parts of my body where the range of motion just isn't so good anymore. But I hope there's nothing in my heart that's got restricted range of motion. And then thirdly, possession. It's by the providence of God, the grasp of faith, and prayer. Look at Joshua 15, verse 16, would you? Joshua 15, 16. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksha, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksha, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou, or what do you want? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. What's the parallel to our lives? How do we possess the springs of water that Jesus spoke of in the Gospel of John in reference to the work of the Holy Spirit? You see, we've been given salvation. But there's more. The water to saturate our lot in life. To water the lot that God has given to you. Caleb's daughter went to her dad and asked. Well, Jesus said this in Luke 11, verse 9, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Your heavenly Father longs to water your life by way of the Holy Spirit. He wants to bless us more than we could ever think. And this fits in so perfectly with yesterday morning and our Bible study yesterday morning, looking at the needs of the sheep without a shepherd, and how God wants to shepherd our lives, how Jesus wants to be our good shepherd. And the result of the Lord being our shepherd is that we can say, our cup runneth over. You see, God doesn't want to just pour some into your life or a lot. He wants your life to be overflowing. And that's pictured for us right here. For thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. Our possession is by providence, by faith, by prayer, and lastly, by conflict. Look at Joshua 17, verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants. Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beit Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Rather than extending their lot geographically, they were to go into the mountains and clear away the wooded areas. And what a great picture of our spiritual life. I think it's a great picture of our devotional life. We're to clear out those things that obstruct our view of God and provide opportunity for the enemy to hide in. Down below were the Canaanites. There they were at the foot of the mountain with mighty chariots. And that speaks to us of the low spots in our lives, places of compromise. And the Lord says, go into those areas. Fight the enemy. And the promise is this, you shall drive them out. Right where we are today, there is room to grow and expand in the inner person. In purity, in holiness, in right living. Before we ask for more ministry, before we ask for more material blessing or more privileges, we should clear out the dead wood. We should go down and deal with the compromise in our lives. And then we'll find out just how full our possession is, how full our lot in life is. We should be saying, Lord, show me where there's any dead wood that needs to be cleared out. Show me where the enemy is, where I can just stand. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee you. Don't look for calling as much as look for character. Don't look for ministry as much as look for maturity. You see, we live in such a personality-driven church today. We're always looking at the luminaries in the church. So that's the calling I want. Don't be concerned with calling. Be concerned with character. We're always looking for what we can do, because in the world, who you sense yourself, the sense of who you are in the world, is always wrapped up in what you do. Isn't that always the first question? You're at some party, you're around some people that you've never met, and one of the first questions that comes out in conversation, well, what do? As though who you are is primarily wrapped up in what you do. May the Lord help each of us to possess our inheritance in Christ. Receive it as from the gracious providential hand of God. Receive it. Lay hold of it by faith. Receive it by prayer. And stand fast in it.